when I've been communicating with Elizabeth on Facebook, I said it's good to come home and visit and with family. And so certainly glad to be here. And sometime soon again, people have asked about Vina. We'll show a picture, but our daughters are in high school, and they told her, feel free to leave. We're traveling. I'm gone 3 full weeks. And the girl said, you could leave us alone for 3 weeks. But Vina was uncertain, and her mother said no. And so, but they have 2 more years of school, and then Vina will definitely be free. And then we'll see what God does. One, to stay connected, Rabbi Ron Speaks is the website. And finally, a few months ago, the Lord had me incorporate our own 501c3. I was working through the congregation in Tampa, Florida. And a couple of years ago, Rabbi Steve said, nope, I don't want you to leave. Stay in the family. Stay in the family. And I said, all right, Lord, pastors have been encouraging me. I need to do it for different reasons, but I won't do it until Rabbi Steve and then Ron Leaf, the elder, say so. And this past winter, early or last, they just said to me, Ron, you need to stay in the family, but you need to incorporate your own ministry. And so I said, okay, Lord, they said to do it, and so that is good. And so I didn't want my name anywhere near it, but I had people come to me and say, with a name like Goldberg, you can't get any more Jewish than that. And so I had no choice but several different people. So Ron Goldberg Ministries is incorporated. And so I have to, that's what the Lord has. And so that's part of what's going on. So the website, Ron Goldberg Ministries, has a little bit. I'm not that fluent. I know nothing about how to run a website, but on Facebook, they have an events calendar that even I can manage. So Rabbi Ron Speaks on Facebook is where I put my calendar. That's where I go to and find out where am I supposed to be when I wake up. And so Rabbi Ron Speaks also there has that. I've had over a year or so now, people have been saying, Ron, would you do some sort of Torah teaching from the Torah portion? And I've hesitated. People have asked. And so finally now I've agreed that in June I'm going to start one as well, that one of the other guys, a minister that's on the board of Ron Goldberg Ministries, he told me I need to build more finances to do what God would have, as well as take better care of the family. And so one of the things I'm going to do is, for those that are monthly supporters, I'm going to start a new page on Facebook where I can put every Friday a short devotional video teaching that comes from the parsha, the study that week. So there'll be a short little weekly, but you here as a congregation support us and have for all this time. And so therefore, anyone that I'm a friend of on Facebook, you'll be able to do that. So we will have at the end of services where they mention there'll be a table for sign up. There'll also be a paper with where you can put your name and email address, so to stay connected. But then as well, since Shema Yisrael monthly supports us, and thank you so much for that, that any one of you that wish through Facebook, we can sign you up, and we just need to connect about that, because starting in June, we'll do that. Let's see what's next. There is, on the left, is Ravi, my oldest son, just turned 23. He's the YMJ president, and so he's been able to, with that position, to preach at Messiah Conference the last 2 years. I don't even get to attend. He preaches there. And but he's always on the go, traveling, running youth conferences, speaking at them, administrating them. Pray for him to seek direction, what exactly the Lord has. And but he's well, and that's where he serves. On the right and left in the other picture is Reva and Gita. Let's see. Reva, in case you don't know, Reva's on the right, Gita's on the left. I don't know who the guy is in the middle. It was JROTC awards ceremony last week, and so they're holding some of the pictures. I was here, but they sent me the picture so I could see them with their different awards. They're involved with JROTC and Civil Air Patrol. It's Civil Air Patrol. Gita is the cadet commander, and the two of them are working their way up the ranks in ROTC as well as Civil Air. And that in cross country is what keeps them running, and literally, and everything else. They're away somewhere. I have no idea this weekend for a Civil Air Patrol weekend encampment. So and next weekend as well. So that's what they're doing. There in the middle is Venu. She is all over Brandon High School. There she is, the ROTC. They had that awards banquet, and they would always mention at the end of it, the very last thing is, all of you seniors that are graduating, that are enrolled full-time military, please stand, and everyone would clap. And Venu said, that's nice, but we need to do more than just clap for them. And so Venu contacted a whole bunch of businesses in the community and said, we've got these five students that are enlisted in full-time ministry, and you need to thank them for doing that, for giving of themselves to serve the country. And she got about $95 in gift certificates for each one of those students, and to bless them, local restaurants that they as young people might enjoy. And then as well, we made it a Psalm 91 certificate. It has Psalm 91. She read some of Psalm 91 at the award ceremony. When I was here at in Rochester before, here at Shema at Bethel, Pastor Bob Crosby, who trained me, comes from South Carolina. He said, don't be fooled. Down south, they let you do stuff like that, but it doesn't mean they're born again. It's just part of the culture that you could talk about Yeshua and talk about things like that, but it doesn't mean their hearts for that. But it's just part of the culture. And so therefore, Venu is able to hand out a Psalm 91 certificate at a service in the public high school. When I met the principal a few weeks ago at Sam's Club, she said, tell your wife I am so thankful that she comes to this school and walks around and prays for us. She just roams the hallways, prays for students, teachers, including the principal. And this year, one day, the principal grabbed her and said in the front office, I need you to pray for me. And Venu thought she's going to take her into the office, close the door. And no, she just right there in the front office grabbed Venu's hands and started praying with Venu. And so Venu has an active ministry, and it's just she's been asked to do more at the high school. And so ministry support is also enabling Venu to go to the high school and just pray with people right there in the hallways, in the office, and everywhere around the school. So it's a wonderful thing that she does there at the school. So that's Venu. Let's see what's next. And next, let me see. There's two more kids. So let's see. Asha. Asha just studied abroad in India. She's studying at Cortland, but she went to India to study abroad. She got back in time for me to drive up here, so came. That's why I came early. Usually I don't come till the middle of May because, like we found out, it can snow in the end of April, and I don't want to deal with it. And I got to drive 2 days in snow last week. But I came early because it's been years since I spoke at a college campus, and I really wanted to do that. So when we came up, we spoke at Cortland. Asha shared about her trip to India, and I shared my testimony with the students at SUNY Cortland, and so that was a wonderful opportunity. And last is Caleb. Caleb is leaving in a week or so to go to Israel and India for 10 weeks. So he's going with Jews for Jesus, 6 weeks in Israel, 4 weeks in India. He's raising his support. He's heading over there, and I don't know what they'll be doing, but it's going to be a wonderful opportunity, so keep Caleb in prayer. He is a neat blessing. He just finished this week his third year of Bible college. He has a heart to go into youth ministry. I don't know how that happened. And what's really neat is Pastor Bob Crosby, who trained me at Bethel, he now teaches at Southeastern with Caleb, and Caleb had him as a professor this semester. And so the man that helped train me years ago and put me to work before I came here now taught my son a practical theology class. So it's just a blessing that the Crosby family and his wife had Caleb working part-time for him as well. So that's just a neat blessing for me personally to see that, the connection still with the Crosbys and Goldbergs. And so that's Caleb's life. All right. And I am going to Africa in 3 weeks. And so that's a neat opportunity. One of the pastors who's on my board with Rabbi Steve, he has a real love for Israel. He was a missions pastor, went to Uganda for a church to minister at a church where his church that he was part of supported. He's now resigned from the church, heads up LL Ministries, a healing ministry. And the minister in Africa said, we want you to come back and do a conference on Israel, but we want you to bring a Messianic Jew. So he called me up and said, would you come to Africa with me to teach about Israel? I said, if Venu says yes, I'll pack my bags. And she said yes. And the next day she said, wait a minute, you're gone for 3 weeks in New York. You'll come home for a few days and then you'll leave for Africa. So keep her in prayer. She already said yes. They bought my plane ticket, so I have to go. And yesterday I got my last shot here in Rochester for yellow fever. And so I'm going to Africa here to teach about Israel. And so that's a great thing. And it's something that I feel God would have me do more of, to get in churches specifically about Israel. And today here, if you build it, they will come. Now, I don't know if that's a prophetic word. If it isn't for this month, it will be one sometime in the future. But what do you see on the wall there in Jerusalem? The embassy. So I had her pick that spot. And what is above the wall in this picture? Chaos, yep. And the new one that she's making, it'll be easier to see. But behind the words, if you build it, above the wall are tanks. And without the words, I said, this is time sensitive. It works for the month of May. But after May, I'll have to potentially remove the words if you build it. But the rest of the teaching will hold. And so we'll see. Because if we look here, I just found, what do we have? In December, President Trump irritated a few people. Well, that's just another day in the White House, right? And he says things that not everybody likes, and they didn't want to hear it, but he said Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the Jewish people. And so some people didn't like that, and CNN had a word from the Lord, and what did they do the same day? Trump's Jerusalem decision promises upheaval. Yeah, so they had some revelation, and people have complained. And even this past week, I found an article on the internet. The title was, as U.S. Jerusalem embassy move draws near, Abbas vows he won't allow it. And one sentence in the article says, Palestine's government will fight against Trump's decision and not let any country to move its embassy to Jerusalem until this Palestine-Israel issue is resolved. And so I'd like to know, what does he intend to do to stop it? What does he mean by the word fight? We'll find out soon, but this is what he said this week, and he had some big government to do thing there and talk more about this. So he is declaring that he's going to fight this. Is that just verbally or physically? I don't know. And so listen, I don't have a word from the Lord that he's going to send tanks in a few weeks. But listen, if he doesn't do it in a few weeks, it's going to happen at some point in the future, because we look here, Zechariah 12, Judah will be surrounded, sieged, and encircled, as well as Jerusalem. All the nations of the earth are gathered against her. And in 14, he repeats it again, in case we forgot, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. So whether this happens in May this month because of an embassy or not, at some point the Bible says it's going to happen, so it's unavoidable. And if you just look at the map, it's not that so crazy an idea, because you've got Turkey, you got Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and Iran's just next door, and you got Jordan, and you've got Gaza there, and Hamas, and then the seas on the left side. So it's not so crazy that we could so easily be encircled and surrounded by our enemies. And since the Bible says it, sadly then what that means is that it is unavoidable. It's just a matter of time before it actually happens. It's not pretty, but if it's in the Bible, unfortunately that means it's true. Well, but hey, bad news, good news. Because in Zechariah 12, we also read, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. And in 14, the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations. And so the good news is the Lord says he's going to take care of this. He is going to fight this, and this rock that they're trying to push and get rid of, instead of them being able to push it away, it's just going to fall right on top of them. And instead, and that's what's going to happen. And then as well, what I really love in 12:10, they'll look on me after he protects them and saves them, 8 and 9, they'll look on me, the one they've pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And God's not just going to, in some supernatural way, orchestrate events so that things turn and Israel is saved, but Yeshua personally returns to Jerusalem. Because what, after he shields them and destroys the enemy, they look on me whom they've pierced. They recognize Yeshua because his body is pierced. I remember when I worked here, there was one day, I don't know where Ann was, and Rabbi Jonathan Burness was gone, so I was also left on phone duty. And so the phone rang one day, and this man said, I'm calling all the pastors in Rochester to let you know that in a week or two, whatever it is, I'm gathering the ministers together to introduce so-and-so because he's the Messiah. And I said, oh, listen, Rabbi Jonathan Burness is out of the office, but please give me the information. He'll want to know about this. So I take down the information, and when I see Jonathan, I pass it on, and I let him know. And Jonathan just looked at me and goes, I went to high school with him. I said, how about that? He went to high school with the Messiah. Well, his body wasn't pierced. He's not the real McCoy. And that is what, there'll be false messiahs, but we will know the real Messiah because Zechariah says his body will be pierced. And so he's going to come there and take care of business. It's personally, wow, the return of Yeshua. A little extra excitement. There we go. The shofar, one way or the other, wakes people up. It's always a beauty. It will wake you up, blow it, or fall on you. It is a weapon of warfare, and one way or the other. And so, all right, let's take a look. He is coming back, and listen, what does he say on that day? He's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and it tells us the same thing in Acts. So how many of you have been to this spot there in Jerusalem, right there in Israel, right there? It's set up beautifully. You've got those seats there so you can sit around and have a teaching and just look across at Jerusalem and realize he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Keep your eyes on the Mount of Olives. He's not coming back to Rochester, New York. But listen, I believe he's been told that, you know, that the Lilac Festival is just amazing. And so he's not going to return here, but he's hoping that after he takes care of business and settles things and restores order in Jerusalem, he's added it to his bucket list to come and take a day trip. And he'll come here and pay a little visit and enjoy the Lilac Festival. It's been a long time since I've seen it. I used to love going out, handing out tracts there at the Lilac Festival. And so, but he's setting his feet there at the Mount of Olives. And then after he sets his feet there at the Mount, what is he going to do? He's going to walk down the Mount. And what's he going to do? His goal is to enter the gates. But for those of you that have been there or look at the picture, what's the matter? They sealed them shut. The gates, look at that. There's no more gates. There's no space to walk on in. I read there that what, in the 1500s, the Ottoman Turks, somebody must have read the Bible and said, hey, Messiah is going to enter through the gates, so we'll take care of that. We'll just seal those gates shut. And then we'll just add a little cemetery in front because, as well, you got some tombstones here. You know, a religious Jew is never going to defile himself and walk through the cemetery. So we got a double barrier there. We've got a cemetery and we've got the sealed gates. And so he's not coming on in. And so as I was preparing this, all of a sudden I remembered, I looked, and it's in John 20, after Yeshua had rose from the dead, he's meeting with people. The disciples, it says there, they're in someone's house there, and a little nervous there about, you know, the Jewish leadership. And it says in John 20, they're in the house and the doors were locked, but Yeshua just walked in and stood among their midst. And so locked doors don't keep him out. Okay, so that's not going to work. So, we'll just have to wait and see. But David as well, not only that, if we look there, David years ago as well prophesied and said, there's going to be a call that goes forth. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And so there's going to be a call. How the Lord's going to do that, I don't know. Maybe that's why there's a war. Because if they come in, they'll come with some tanks and some rockets. And maybe one of the enemies will blow open the gate. Who knows? But somebody's going to come. And somehow the Lord is going to open those gates. And so we also need to keep our eyes on the gates. And what I realized, I hadn't been aware, some of you may be scholars, you knew it, but, you know, so Israel became a nation in 48, but they didn't have Jerusalem. 67, they're going there, they're fighting. Jordan is the one who ruled Jerusalem, and the leadership of the Israeli army's meeting, and somebody said, oh, what we need to do is we'll catch Jordan off guard, we'll go in and we'll blow open those gates. And the commander there in that meeting was an Orthodox Jew, and he vehemently protested this idea, stating the Eastern Gate can only be opened when Messiah comes, and said, you're not doing it. That's the only time it can be opened. So that means keep your eyes on the Eastern Gates, because when those gates open up, it means Yeshua is here. He's ready to enter into Jerusalem and take care of business. And so now, you know, what happens here? You got these nations plotting to come and attack. And so what, does the Lord get all worked up and anxious and nervous and scared? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? They're gathering together. But what does it say to them? They read the scriptures, the gates will open, but they should have read Psalm 2. Why do they waste their time with futile plans? What fools the nations are to rage against the Lord. How strange that men should try to outwit God. Resistance is futile. You cannot resist the Lord. You can't outwit and outsmart him and say, hey, we're going to do this anyway. And so it is a waste. And David actually says, if you try to outsmart the Lord, outwit him, and go against his purpose and plan, you are a fool. Now, this scripture here applies to the Ottoman Turks in the 1500s. It applies to the nations who gather in the end times to attack and destroy Jerusalem. But listen, there are moments it applies to us too. Every once in a while, we sit there and say, Lord, are you sure about that? You know, as I look at things, I don't think it's the right time to try that. I think we need to be patient, Lord, and that's not the way we should do it. It's not the time. And there are moments that we play the fool, and we think that we can tell God there's a better way to do things. And so this verse in Psalm 2:1 is not just for the nations attacking Jerusalem. We need to remember that. We could do it the easy way or the hard way, but God always wins. His plans and purposes come to pass. What he wants to happen is going to happen, and so we might as well just cooperate from day one. And that's it. So we need to remember that. He's got it all worked out. But the nations plot, and they waste their time. So what does the Lord do when all this happens? It tells us in Psalm, he just laughs. He's just amused. If he doesn't hold on to the edge of his seat, he'd fall out of his chair. He'd be laughing so hard. He's not threatened or concerned one bit when we try to tell God there's a better way to do things. He just laughs and laughs about things, what we're trying to do, because he knows he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and his will come to pass. And so what we see, Ezekiel, you know, he told us that, hey, this is going to be possible. Why? Because God's going to physically restore the Jewish people. If the nations are attacking Jerusalem, it's not a Palestinian state. They're not out there to kill the Palestinians. If someone's trying to kill the people in Jerusalem, it means we're there. And so it means there are Jews in Jerusalem if someone's trying to kill them all. And so God had prophesied through Ezekiel, letting us know about the physical restoration. And then after that would follow the spiritual. And in the 67, you know, the Jerusalem was brought back under Jewish control. 60s, 70s, what has been labeled the Jesus movement. Many, many people, young people around, come to faith in Messiah, including Jewish people. And so a spiritual restoration of Israel began in the 60s, in the 70s, during this time. But it's just a little taste. It's just a small little taste of what's to come, because the main part is with the end times, where we're getting close. And so we see Paul just makes it clear. He says, I say, did God reject his people? Has he? May it never be. And then as well, does this mean he's rejected his people forever? No, temporarily chastised, punished us, removed us from the land for a season. And then it says his purpose was to make his salvation available to the Gentiles so that all people can own. But then what would he do? So that the Jewish people would be jealous. I love this picture, huh? This is what needs to happen, huh? This is what the Jewish people need to see and feel. He's my God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What are you doing with him? He's mine. We need to not make them mad. We need to make them jealous. And if it'll work for Jews, it'll work for Gentiles too, I imagine. We're not to irritate people, though it's very easy to do that. We don't have to try. That just happens naturally. What we need to do is allow God to work in us, and instead of irritating people, we need to make people jealous of what, so that they want what we have. Because, and what I love about this text, it says, so that when the Jews stumbled over, turned it down. Think how much greater a blessing the world will share in later on when the Jews too come to Messiah. A greater blessing? I mean, the nations experienced eternal life, relationship with God, and we're saying that you're going to have a greater blessing. Greater? And then he goes on, their rejection meant, you know, that God offered salvation to the rest of the world. Their acceptance will be even more wonderful. A greater blessing and even more wonderful. It will be life for those who are dead. Now, yes, spiritual life, Jewish people now have spiritual life. Their spirits were dead. Their spirits are alive. They're restored to God. There's a wonderful move of God, but I think it's more than that, because Paul says, well, the bottom part of that in 1 Thessalonians, because, oh, I don't want to stay there, huh? All right, let's see. I have it written down here too, just in case. And the bottom of that other page, what the Lord will return, there'll be the shofar blast. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the shofar call of God. So the return of Yeshua, we've been talking about that. Yeshua's going to come, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Life for those who are dead in Messiah, rise first. I think Paul's talking about the same thing. It just looks like it to me. That we see that in the end times, when Yeshua returns, there is the salvation of the nation of Israel. And he said it himself, Yeshua, Jerusalem, you're trying to kill the prophets, but I've wanted to care for you like a mother hen, but you wouldn't let me. But the next time you see me, you will say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The next time when you see me, when I return, you will welcome me as one sent by the Father in his authority and his name. And you'll say, welcome back, Yeshua. The two events go hand in hand, the return of Yeshua and the salvation of Israel. And so, yes, it's terrible. The next slide, You know, the nations are going to gather to attack Israel, Jerusalem. It's unavoidable. It will happen. But that will be what triggers the return of Yeshua. He will defend the Jewish people. The Jewish people will welcome Yeshua as Messiah and will experience the end time resurrection. And so that is something wonderful. But Yeshua said when he comes back, he's coming back for a bride who's ready. Who's ready. And then he actually, to make it clear, he told what a story of 10 virgins. And he said five were ready and five were not. He came back to bring them to the banquet, the wedding banquet. Five were ready, so he took off with them and they went to the banquet. But the other five were not ready, so they had to go out and get ready, get prepared. And then when they finally got prepared, they knew where the banquet was scheduled. They had their invitation. And so they went there, and what did they find? The door was closed and locked. Now, they're not Yeshua, so they couldn't just walk through that door. And so they knocked. Let me in, let me in. And how did the Lord respond? Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. You didn't know that's where that comes from, huh? Listen, surprise, surprise. He's coming back for a bride that is ready. So this is exciting. He's coming back. And there's going to be a wedding banquet. But he's saying a bunch of people that are expecting to go are going to find the door locked and they won't be getting in. And so the question is, are you ready? I don't know if the move in the embassy is going to trigger these events or not, but it's coming soon. It will come. And when he comes, he's going to be looking for a bride ready. Are you ready? If you're not, he is proposing and saying, come. And so if you have never accepted his invitation, his proposal, I assume like the times I've been here in the past, people will be here for prayer up front. And if you've not accepted his proposal, you come up and say, I want to accept his proposal. And if you have accepted his proposal, but you wandered off and followed after other lovers instead, you need to come back and repent. And God will welcome you eagerly, eagerly back to himself, because he desires nothing more than for you to come to the wedding banquet and to marry him. And so if you need that, you come forward. But let me pray. Lord, thank you for this day. This is the day you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we know that there's going to be crazy days ahead, and that nations will actually think they can come and attack Jerusalem and kill all of the Jews. And Lord, that is tragic, but Lord, you're prepared, ready, and waiting. And when those tanks start rolling or the rockets start flying, you'll personally show up and protect us. And so thank you for the scriptures, so that we're not surprised, that we don't have to be in overwhelmed by fear, but we can rest and know that even though there'll be difficult times, you will respond and protect us and defeat the enemies. And then, Lord, the most wonderful blessing of all, your return and the beginning of eternity with you will then follow. And Lord, thank you. Then we'll never have to deal with stuff like this ever again. So thank you for the great things that are coming. And I pray, God, that if there's anyone here who's not ready, if they're not ready, that, Lord, you tug at their heart. Woo them. Love them. Allure them. Draw them. Fascinate. Captivate them. And so that when there are people here ready to pray, they'll come running forward and say, I want to say yes to his proposal. Lord, have your way in our lives. Help us to be ready, whatever that means, God. Help us to do everything we need to do to be ready for your return, because that day's coming soon. And we just ask this all in the name of Yeshua. Amen. So thank you for having me. So glad to be here.